Good morning, church. It's so good to see you. Welcome to our online church at home. We hope that you've been blessed over the last few weeks listening to our senior pastor speak some incredible messages just in this crazy time that we find ourselves in. This morning, it's my great privilege, my great joy to get the chance to speak to you. As we are actually celebrating this season of Easter, as we're celebrating this season of the resurrection, I'm so excited to actually get to speak to you this message of hope, this message of joy. Wherever you're listening from, you may be listening from Australia, you may be find yourself overseas, you may be just have found yourself scrolling through the internet and come across this message. Welcome. We are Real Life Church, and my name is Mauricio, and I'm part of the team here, and we just believe in Jesus. We believe in the person of Jesus. He has made a difference to us, and we are so excited that we can actually get to share that message with you today. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to start off by reading a scripture, and then what we're going to do is pray. And we're going to just share some thoughts around this scripture. So I wonder if you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me? We're going to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. This is actually one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. Means so much to me personally. And this is what it says. You may know it. It's a very famous passage. And it goes like this. It says, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." And then he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." I'll read that again. "The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What an awesome scripture. This morning, church, I want to speak to you from a subject that I've entitled The Great Divide. The Great Divide. I wonder if we can just pray for a few moments and then we're going to share together. Come on, why don't you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible privilege that we have to be born in such a time as this, Lord God. We thank you that you are Lord, that you are God, that you have the whole world in control, Lord God, that you are still on the throne. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your hope. We thank you this morning for your purpose, Lord God. We thank you for your peace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are at work through your word this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, can I start by asking you a question this morning? Do you consider yourself to be a decisive person? Like, Do you struggle with making choices, with making decisions, or are you pretty firm and resolute in the decisions that you make? When it comes to making major decisions in my life personally, I find that when it comes to making big decisions, I'm pretty good. Like, you know, when it comes to, hey, let's go and buy a house, it's pretty easy. Hey, let's go and buy a car. Hey, let's get married, you know, pretty straightforward. These major decisions in my life are pretty okay, right? But where I struggle with the most is actually, for some reason, I struggle with making simple, small decisions. It's crazy. Call me crazy, but my wife gets so annoyed with me because when it comes to making small decisions, you know, what food we're going to eat, what movie we're going to watch, you know, where we're going to go to. I hate making those choices. And inevitably, I leave it up to Tracy. And I'm like, babe, what do you want to eat today? Babe, what do you want to watch today? And she gets so annoyed. She's like, just make a decision. I don't want to know what shoes you want to wear. I don't want to know what underwear you need to wear today. What socks or color socks you need to wear. Yes, they match with your pants. Just make a decision already. And so when it comes to making big choices, I'm pretty cool. But when it comes to making the little choices, I find that I'm a little bit indecisive. Now, I was asking myself, why is it that I'm indecisive when it comes to making small decisions? And I was thinking about this and I was like, you know what? The reason I think that I find that it's so hard for me to make small decisions at times is because these decisions tend to divide me.
Like, there's so many choices that I find myself divided about what to choose. Like, you know what I mean. You've probably walked into a cafe, right? You've probably walked into your favorite cafe or your favorite takeaway place, and then you walk in, and inevitably, you look at the board. And when you look at the board, like, they don't just lay out three choices for you. No, no, no. What they do is they lay out the whole menu for you on the board. It's like you walk in and I'm like, what the heck do I choose? Really? I don't want to know how many types of pasta you have. I don't want to know how many different types of, you know, frozen fruits you have. Just give me two choices, man. That's all I want. Just two. Like, if I'm the person that's in front of you when you walk into a cafe or when you walk into a takeaway joint, do not stand behind me. I am the person that just stands there, looks at the board, and I get anxiety about how many choices I have. Just tell me one, just give me two, don't give me your whole menu, you know what I mean? The other day, we were watching, we're trying to find a movie to watch on Netflix, right? This is the time sort of everybody's on Netflix. And inevitably, when it comes to choosing a movie, right, it becomes so impossible for me to make a decision to watch a Netflix movie. Like, I'm like, hey, babe, do you want to watch a movie tonight? And she's like, yeah, that'll be great. Sounds like a good thing. So we sit down to watch a movie, and then I start scrolling through it. And if you've ever been on Netflix, right, there's like 1,001 choices. So I start going through it, and I'm like, okay, this one, okay, this looks good. This looks okay. This one, nah, maybe this one. Yep, this one looks great. And before I know it, I've spent 2.5 hours, right, and have watched the last 10 sort of advertisements of the movies, and I've spent 2.5 hours watching these advertisements, but I yet have not chosen a movie to watch. See, these choices, sometimes having this myriad of choices divides you. And there's so many things in life that actually divide us. But this morning, we're talking about Easter, and we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And what I want to say to you this morning is this. I want to make this declaration to you that maybe you've never considered before. But I want to tell you this morning that when we're talking about Easter, and in particular, when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus is actually the great divider. You see, nothing in this world has ever divided like the resurrection of Jesus has divided. Nothing has separated like the resurrection of Jesus has separated. The fact that billions of people around the world believe in the resurrection of Jesus has caused separation. The fact that the Bible itself claims that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he would die and that he would rise from the dead 3 days later, actually has caused separation and actually separates Jesus from every other religious figure, from every other leader, from every other great teacher that we know. It's created separation. In fact, the history of the world has been separated by the very life of Jesus. If you consider the year that we are in, 2020 AD, what does that mean? We are measuring time from when the time that Jesus was on earth before and after. 2020, 2020 years since the year of our Lord. The resurrection is a great divider. Now, me personally, I hate division. Like, I hate conflict. I hate, you know, sensing conflict in the room. I would rather us just get along. I'd rather us just to have peace and all, you know, sing kumbaya. But can I just say something? That's not necessarily why Jesus came. You see, I think sometimes we have this image of this Jesus who is this passive guy. And, you know, he's just come to be a peacekeeper in a sense, and he's a nice guy, and he doesn't really rattle the cage. He doesn't really cause controversy. He doesn't really cause any separation. We have this image of Jesus that I believe that sometimes is wrong. Now, does Jesus come to bring peace? Absolutely. Does he come to bring unity? Absolutely. But the thing is this, Jesus came to bring all of those things, but he also came to bring division. He came to divide. Listen to what Jesus said about himself in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 51. This is Jesus speaking out of his own mouth. He says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." He says, "From now on, there will be one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided." See, the problem is that we can't imagine that Jesus would describe himself this way. Jesus inevitably is about unity, but he's also about separation. Now, in this time that we're in this crazy season that we find ourselves in, where people are isolated, the last thing that I wanted to be doing this morning is actually talking to you about separation. And in fact, you may be sitting from the comfort of your home in your living room, and you're probably like, why are you talking about separation in this time? Why aren't you talking about unity? And why aren't you talking about love? And why aren't you talking about peace? Like, yeah, I'm with you. You know, I don't want to be talking about these things. But can I just ask you to consider this? Maybe the problem is not so much in that Jesus comes to divide and he comes to separate sometimes, but maybe the reason why we think this way is because we have the wrong understanding of separation. Maybe our concept of being divided, and maybe our concept of separation, is negative. You see, not all separation is bad. Not all division is bad. Let me clarify what I mean by that. I'm not talking about unhealthy divisiveness that creates conflict and creates unhealthy patterns. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. But let me prove to you that not all separation is bad. Let me prove it to you. Some of you in here today, sitting in your home, are married. And once upon a time, when you got married, when you didn't have a lot of cash, some of you probably chose to live very, very close to your in-laws. Now, looking back 10 years, 15 years later, you moved away and you separated to another suburb. And now, 15 years later, you're like, man, thank the Lord that we have separated from another suburb, right? Don't say that too loud so that your in-laws hear you, right? Others of you, you were involved in a relationship probably at some point in time, and then you ran into your ex boyfriend or ex girlfriend down the road, and then you had a quick 20-second conversation, and then you walked away thinking, "Thank God for the separation that happened between us." You see, not all separation is bad. Sometimes separation can be good. Have you ever realized that sometimes separation can actually bring good? Like the Bible itself, when it talks about separation, it actually tells us that God himself sometimes chose to separate certain things for our own good all throughout the Bible. If you look at the very beginning of the Bible, what does the Bible tell us that God did? The Bible says that God created 6 days, 7 days all up, but 6 days to work, and then he separated one of those days to rest for our own good. If you were to read a little bit later on in the Bible, God then tells us that he actually separated Israel out of all of the nations. He separated Israel to himself so that he could actually show and reveal the world through Israel. Reveal himself to the world through Israel. Obviously, the Bible tells us that God separates good from evil. God separates the just from the unjust, okay? We see it later on in the New Testament also, when Jesus comes on earth, when Jesus comes onto the scene, we see that Jesus himself would often separate himself from the crowd, and he would go many times often and separate himself to be alone to pray. We saw he did the same thing with his disciples, right? He separated 12 men amongst hundreds of men to become his disciples. And then even within those 12 disciples themselves, he separated three of them to become his closest companions. So separation is not always a bad thing. Sometimes separation can be a good thing. You see, sometimes separation can bring clarity. Sometimes separation can bring purpose. Sometimes separation can bring desire. Sometimes separation can cause us to realize things that we didn't even know were there to begin with. I remember just before I got married, you know, and I was contemplating asking Tracy to marry me, and I was thinking about how I'm going to do it and all that sort of stuff. But before I got married, I always wanted to travel. And at that point in time, I thought, you know, before I get married, I'm going to travel one more time before I get married. And so I made the the silliest, dumbest choice that I've ever made in my life, which was to travel by myself overseas before I got married, on my own, and went to the US and went to visit the country that I was born in El Salvador. And the silliest decision that I made, to go and travel by myself. And I didn't realize this until I had separated physically, distance-wise, from Tracy, when I found myself in the middle of New York Airport and missing Tracy like there's no tomorrow. And I rang her up in the middle of New York City Airport, rang her up, and as soon as I heard her voice, I started bawling my eyes out in the middle of New York Airport. And I realized at the time how much longing I had for her, how much I missed her, how silly I was to have left her. I should have married her a long time before that. Anyway, that's another story. But my point is this, that sometimes separation can actually be a good thing and help us to realize things that we didn't even know were there. So let me repeat this one more time. The resurrection is the great divider. Why? Why is the resurrection the great divider? I'm glad you asked. You see, the resurrection is a great divider because it forces you and it forces me to ask the most fundamental question of our lives. It forces us to ask ourselves this: who is Jesus to me? Is he relevant to my life? How does this Easter message actually apply to me? How does the fact that he died and then he rose again, how does it make any difference into my everyday life? It is the great divider because it forces us to ask ourselves this question. You see, when it comes to Jesus, we cannot just be in the middle. Either he was who he said he was, or he was a liar. Either he rose from the dead, or it's just all made up. You cannot just sit in the middle when it comes to Jesus. Either it actually makes all the difference to your life or it doesn't. See, this morning, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I was so tempted this morning to give you all of the facts and the figures about why the resurrection is real. But can I just say to you that none of those facts and none of those figures and none of those proofs are going to make a difference unless you have internalized within you the precious promise and the reality of the resurrection in your own life. You see, the resurrection is real. It's a real reality, but it's not only just a physical reality that happened over 2,000 years ago, but it's also an inward daily reality that can be applied and that can make a difference in your life and in my life today. So the resurrection is a great divider. And the beautiful thing about it is that this act of and this power of the resurrection and all that it means and all that it brought with it can actually be relevant and can be experienced in your life today. And wherever you're sitting, I don't know where you're listening from. I know that we've got some people listening from overseas. And wherever you're listening from, whether it's Melbourne, whether it's overseas, can I just tell you that Jesus is for you today. And no matter what's going on around you, he wants to make a difference and he wants to apply this resurrection power over your life today. Here's the thing. Here's what I want to propose to you this morning on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. In order to experience this transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life, then you need to allow it to divide you. You see, you need to let it work within you. You need to let it reveal who you are and who you're not and who God says you are and who God says that you could be. It's not enough that you just acknowledge it. It's not enough that you just know the story of Jesus. If the resurrection of Jesus is going to make a difference in my life, in your life, then we need to let it come inside of us and do its work within us. You see, it means that it needs to impact us. It needs to change us. It needs to be something that is on the inside of us. I love this illustration that this pastor gave once, where he talks about the difference between just knowing about God and actually making a difference in your life. He said, the difference is like this. He's saying, imagine you were at home watching TV one day, and on the TV came a news item about how so many people are dying of cancer, and how the cancer rates have gone up, and how, you know, so many more people are contracting cancer than ever before. And you're sitting there from the comfort of your living room, and you're listening to this story, and you're like, wow, that's pretty sad. That's pretty sad that this is happening in the world. But then all of a sudden you switch off the TV and you go about your day like nothing's ever happened, right? Now, that's one side of it. Now, imagine another side where you are actually going into the doctor's office. And as you're in the doctor's office, the doctor sits you down and he says, friend, I've got to tell you that, you know, the results came back and they actually are indicating that you have cancer. Now, when you get that news, you walk out of there very, very different than when you actually just heard it on the TV, which was separated from you. It now has made a difference in your life. It now has impacted you and rocked your world. And this is exactly the same as the resurrection of Jesus. We need to allow it to get inside of us, and we need to allow it to change us and transform us. You see, Christianity is not just about an ascent, so acknowledging just Jesus. It's about having him on the inside. And that's why I love this passage of scripture this morning that we've just read, because it paints a beautiful picture of the power of the resurrection and of its meaning and what it actually can do in our lives. It's so relevant, it's so powerful, it's so meaningful. And it's this picture that the Apostle Paul paints for us. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was one of the early church leaders, right? And he's declaring, as he's writing this, he's actually declaring to anybody and anyone that can hear and listen, he's saying, hey, he's saying, the resurrection is so real to me. This Jesus that I'm talking about has so defined who I am, has so divided in me and so transformed me that my whole life has been divided. He's saying, at the core of who I am, I've been changed. If you read the passage, you're saying, this was who I used to be in the past, and now this is who I have become. He's saying, this gospel, this resurrection power has come inside and has transformed who I am. Now, the amazing thing that you've got to understand about the Apostle Paul is who he was and where he came from to be able to say those things. You see, in case you've never heard about this man before, the Apostle Paul was a religious figure. He was a political person, very high in society, and he was persecuting Christians at the time. So he would go and find them, put them in jail so that they can be killed, okay? And this person, when he encountered the resurrection of Jesus, went from persecuting and killing Christians to then all of a sudden saying, hey, this Jesus is real, and he is so real that the person that I used to be before is not the person that I am today. And so you see, this is the power that I'm talking about. This is the experience of the resurrection that I'm talking about, that I personally have experienced, that so many of you listening have experienced. It's the power that says, man, I have encountered this Jesus who is real, who has transformed me, who has forgiven me, who has healed me, who has totally changed me, that when I look back at who I was, is no longer who I used to be. This is the resurrection power. And the amazing thing about the resurrection power, friend, is that it's available to you today. Like it's Jesus is ready to work and apply that to us, to our lives now, today, right where you're at. It's available for you freely. And here's what I love, because the truth of what Jesus has done for you by being raised again is available for you today. So the question is, how do I get this resurrection life? How do I let it work within me? Okay, that's a question I want you to ask yourself. How do I get the resurrection life, and how do I let it work within me? And here's what the Bible has to say about it. And it's crazy, because the Bible generally is so different from what we consider to be the norm. You know, in the Bible, what's up is down very often. Very often, what's loss is gain, and what's gain is loss. And so what I love about the Bible is that it says, hey, in order to gain this life, in order to gain this life that Jesus has promised us, that Jesus has offered you, in order to gain it, you must first die. Isn't that crazy? In other words, it's saying this: if you want to win, then you have to first lose. If you want to gain, you must die. We know it doesn't mean you have to physically die. If I can translate it for you into our modern day vernacular, this is what it would say. It says, Jesus would be saying, hey, if you want to gain this life, then you first need to let go of your old one. You see, I said before that Jesus was the great divider, but in order to allow him and to allow the resurrection to divide us, then we actually need to let go first. Okay, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. I found, and I don't know, maybe you found the same thing, that letting go can be hard. Like letting go is not easy, man. Letting go of the stuff that we need to let go of can actually bring some pain, can actually cause some uncomfortableness in our lives. Letting go is hard, right? Like letting go of the things that maybe that you're used to, that aren't good for you, that can be hard. Like maybe letting go of the traditions that are actually unhealthy and have become unhealthy over your life. Like that can be hard because they're traditions, right, that we cling on to. Like what about letting go of your pride, letting go of sometimes of our attitudes? That can be hard. That can be difficult. Letting go, how about letting go of your past mistakes? It's so easy to cling on to play them over and over in our mind again and again. How about letting go of your anger? How about letting go of the regrets, rather than continuing to go back to them and saying, oh, if only. Ironically enough, the things that hurt us and the things that hold us back are the things that we form our security on and that we cling onto so tightly. But the truth is that letting go is so hard. It's so hard sometimes. You know, in our church, I was involved in our youth ministry to many different degrees, probably for the last 20 years. And one of the things that would happen over and over and over again that I found was when it came to young people and dealing with their relationships, because how many people know that relationships are the most important thing in a young person's life, right? And one of the things that I found inevitably in dealing with young people is when a young person would get involved either emotionally or otherwise with another young person, right? And you could see from a mile away that person was no good for them. Like everybody knew that that person that they were dating or that person that they were involved with was just no good for them. And everybody saw that. And everybody thought that, you know, that'd be better to break up. And they were causing damage in their life. Inevitably, whenever I would sit down and talk to these young people about how they were doing in this relationship, the thing that stood out to me so powerfully was that this young person, that they or the young people, they would know that this person wasn't any good for them. They would know that this person was creating an unhealthy thing in their life, that they were better off to be separated. They would know it. But the pain of letting go, the pain of missing out on this relationship was too great for them, so they would rather have stayed in this unhealthy relationship rather than let go. And you know what I find in our life? We do exactly the same thing. So you may say, yeah, but that's a teenager, right? But the thing is, we do exactly the same thing. You see, the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, sometimes you find yourself continuing to go back to those situations that compromise you. The truth is that you struggle to let go of that feeling that you have at when you go and talk to this guy or this girl who's in another relationship or who's married, and you struggle to let that go. The truth is that you're struggling to let go of the issues that are holding you down. The truth is that you're struggling maybe to stop looking at things that are unhealthy, to stop participating in things that are unhealthy. The truth is that sometimes we struggle to let go of the things that we have regrets over. Why do we keep playing these things over and over and over in our mind? Why do we keep playing that record over and over again that you've messed up, that you got it wrong? Why do we struggle to let go? Why can't we let go? You see, I was thinking about this. Why do we find it so hard to let go? Why is that? And you know what I was thinking about? I was saying, why is it that we find it so hard to let go? And you know what I think letting go is ultimately about? I believe that letting go is ultimately about trust. Like, do you trust that when you let go of this, do you trust in something else or in somebody else outside of yourself that's got your back, or that it'll turn out to be better if you were to let go? Do you trust? Ultimately, not letting go is about our fear that if we don't cling on to this, that there's nothing else for us. But you know what I love about Jesus, and what I love about the resurrection story and about the life that he promises us, is that Jesus is trustworthy. He is so trustworthy that the Bible tells us that if he's called us to let go and to lose and to die, the Bible says that we would gain so much more on the other side. You see, this person, going back to these young people, the crazy thing about it is that the thing that they were fearing to let go of, which was this unhealthy relationship, what they didn't realize is that by not letting go of this unhealthy relationship, they were actually stopping the blessing that they could have by somebody else coming in who they actually should be with. By clinging to the unhealthy, they were missing out on their best. And so what I want to say this morning is that when we struggle to let go of the old, when we struggle to let go of those issues that bind us, when we struggle to let go of the things that are unhealthy, when we struggle to let go of our sin, when we struggle to let go of our regrets, when we struggle to let go of our failures, when we cling to these things because they've become a security for us, because they've become our safety net, inevitably what happens is that we stop the blessing that God wants to bring into our lives, because we are holding on so tightly to something that God does not have enough room to actually give us what he wants to give us. You see, Jesus is trustworthy. He is so good. He is so trustworthy that he's saying, you can trust me with your life. You can trust me with your thoughts. You can trust me with your future. And he's saying, if you were to lay it down, he's saying, you would see it raised back up to life. What you thought you needed, he's saying, is going to pale into insignificance with what he can actually give you. You see, the beautiful thing about the resurrection is that after death, there comes life. After death, there comes life. And this is the way that the Apostle Paul said it. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He was saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. In other words, he's saying, I've let go of that old me. I've let go of that old me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. He's saying the life that I now live. In other words, he's saying I let go. And now there's a new me. Now there's a new life. Now there's this freshness about my life. Now there's this experience about my life. Now the slate's been washed clean. The life that I now live. And the beautiful thing about it is this, that when Jesus offers us this resurrection life, he doesn't say it's out there just in the future, in the distance somewhere. No. He's saying this resurrection life is for you now. It's a life that you can live now. It's a life for you today. It's a life that can make a difference in your world now. It's saying the life that I now live is so different to the one that I used to live before because I have experienced the power of the resurrection in my life. Can I tell you? So many people in our church can testify towards this. I personally myself can testify towards this. We're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about something make-believe. We are talking about the power of Jesus Christ and the ability that he has to save you and apply the resurrection power over your life today, now. And just in case you misinterpret what I'm saying this morning, because I'm not suggesting that our whole life is going to be easy and that you're going to have everything at your feet because you now have accepted Jesus. No. That's just weird stuff, right? What I'm actually talking about is the following kind of life. When you have the resurrection life, this is what Jesus promised us. The first thing he promised us is this. He promises us a supernatural peace. Supernatural peace. Listen to what Jesus said. He's saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you." He's saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Peace he leaves with us. And not just any peace. It's his peace. Friend, in this season that we find ourselves in all over the world, how much anxiety is going on right now? How much uncertainty is going on right now? How much stress, how much pressure is being applied from people that are losing their jobs, from people that are getting sick, that are dying? You know, just on my way here today, you know, to church to actually film this message, as I was driving here today, I saw so many people alone in their cars driving with masks and with gloves. And I'm thinking, what are you going to give yourself, this coronavirus? You know what I mean? It's sort of like so much fear and so much anxiety in the world today. But in the middle of that, the Bible tells us that this now life, this now resurrection life, can offer us supernatural peace that only Jesus can bring. In the midst of turmoil, we can have peace because we know in who we have believed in. You know what else this resurrection life, this now life is actually about? It's about joy. Jesus promises us joy. One of the most amazing prayers that Jesus prayed about his disciples and about us today, he was saying that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That we may have the joy of Jesus within us. This is the promise of the resurrection life, that we can be happy despite the situations. Our happiness and our joy is not dependent necessarily on the economy. Our happiness and joy is not dependent on how much money we have in the bank account. As Christians, this resurrection power actually tells us that we can have a joy within us even when our world is falling apart. Friend, if you're listening from your living room, let me tell you this, that this Jesus can bring you this joy even in the middle of this isolation. And we know that in isolation, there's so much depression and mental stuff that we deal with. But even in the midst of that, the Bible says, Jesus can bring us joy. He can bring us happiness that is not dependent on circumstances. Friend, this is for you and me today. You know what else he promises? This resurrection life promises us power. Power. I'm not talking about power over people. I'm not talking about political power or anything like that. I'm talking about this power that Jesus says like this, or the Bible says like this. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection. You see, this power of the resurrection can actually live within us. It lives within us. It's a victorious thing. It's about being victorious over life circumstances. It's about being victorious over sin. It's about being victorious over our struggles. It's about having this power within us that no matter what's going on, we know that Jesus has gained a victory. Amen. You know what else this resurrection life, this now life gives us? It gives us confidence. Confidence. This is what the Bible says. It says, "What then shall we say? If God is for us, then who can be against us? You know what this resurrection power, this resurrection life does? It gives you the confidence that no matter what, that God is on your side. Friend, the storms of life are going to come. And when they do come, the Bible tells us that even if our whole world crumbles, even if our whole world shatters, we can be confident knowing that we have a security in Jesus that only Jesus can provide. And we know that everything is going to work out for our good because we know in whom we have trusted. We can have confidence today. The last thing I want to say that this now resurrected life gives us is this. It gives us hope. It gives us hope. See, we talked about the now life before. We talked about the life that the resurrection gives us now. But we have a hope, not just now, but we also have a hope for eternity. And this is what the resurrection is actually about. You see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just rise from the dead just for now, but he also rose from the dead to secure our future. And so the amazing thing about this Jesus who we love, the amazing thing about this Jesus that we follow is that not only do we get to be with him now, but we get to be with him for all of eternity. Not only can we have this joy now, but we can have this joy in all of eternity. So the Bible tells us that whether we live or whether we die, it doesn't matter because we win. You see, in the end, the Bible tells us that Jesus wins. Jesus conquers above all. And so no matter if it's corona, no matter if it's another epidemic, it doesn't matter. In this world, Jesus will win and he will have his victory. And we've got this hope that one day we will be with him, whether it's now, whether it's in eternity, but we are going to be together with Jesus forever. It's amazing. So we have this confidence and we have this hope within us for today and for the future. It's the now life. It's the resurrection life. No matter what happens, we win. We win. As we conclude this morning, resurrection. We're talking about resurrection. And what an amazing word that is. The resurrection. It's an encouraging word. It's a hopeful word. It's an inspiring word. It's a courageous word. And to know that this is something that God wants us to experience today and then into all of eternity, it is so incredible, so incredible. So friend, wherever you find yourself in, whatever situation, whatever in whatever state of mind and emotion that you find yourself in, can I ask you a question today? Are you truly living? Are you just existing or are you living? And when I talk about living, I mean, are you living this resurrection life? Are you living this life with a hope that's in front of you because your past is gone, your past is forgiven, your sins and your mistakes and your failures are washed away and you've been cleansed, you have peace with God, you have a hope for the future, you have this sense of purpose about you, you have this sense of freedom about you. Are you really living life, friend? I want you to ask yourself and be honest with yourself wherever you find yourself. Or maybe you've accepted Jesus before and you know what it means to live this resurrected life. Well, can I ask you, friend, if you do know what that means, can I ask you, well, if you have experienced that, are you living this other life, these other ways? Are you living full of freedom? Are you living full of hope? Are you living with this peace, or are you letting the circumstances of life dictate for how you should act and how you should feel? Are you living with power? Are you living with purpose? Are you living with hope? Friend, what I'd love to do is just pray with you right now. Right from your couch, right from your living room, I'd love to pray a prayer with you that says simply, hey, Jesus, I want to live this life. I want to let go of my past and I want to accept what you've done on that cross for me by dying on the cross, by forgiving me and giving me this new resurrection life. If that's you, I wonder, could we just pray together and then we'll simply wrap up together. Come on, why don't you bow your head where you are and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for Resurrection Sunday. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to separate us from our old life, to separate us from sin, so that we could be separated unto you, Lord God. And this morning I pray for everybody listening, all across homes, everywhere, Lord Jesus. I pray that for those that have never, ever known what it means to experience this resurrection life, I pray for them right now that they may ask you to come into their heart right now, Lord God, right in their home, right in their living room, that you would reveal yourself, that you would reveal the power of your resurrection over them, that you would show them your love, that you would show them your peace, that you would show them your presence, Lord God, that you would help them to understand, Lord God, the reality of who you are for themselves, Lord God, and that they would have an amazing sense of the future with you. Father, I also pray for everybody else, Lord, listening that may have already made that decision, Lord God. Lord, I pray that in this time of turmoil, Lord God, and stress, I pray that you may just shower them with your presence, Lord God. Remind them again of who you are. Remind us again, Lord God. Remind me again of your great promises, Lord God, of your great hope, of your great salvation, of this great resurrection, Lord God, that you have risen from the dead, from the grave, Lord God, that you are victorious and that in you we have our eternal hope and our eternal security. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if you've prayed that prayer for the very first time, what we'd love to do is just to get to know you. We'd love to encourage you on this walk with Jesus. And you're going to find a link down below. And we'd love for you to click on that link and get in contact with our church. And we'd love, absolutely love to help you on this journey of following Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, it's been such a great privilege, such a great honor to get to speak to you on this Resurrection Sunday. I hope that you've been blessed. I hope that you'll spend the rest of your week just pondering on the power of Jesus and on how we can actually take this to our world and actually encourage and bless someone in the name of Jesus. Bless you, church. We'll see you next time.